Hello and welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast, where we'll open God's Word and let Him guide our lives. I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox.
Welcome to the 20th episode of Pondering Scripture. In this episode, we are going to conclude James chapter 3. And I might mention before we get into the last part of James chapter 3 that next week we are going to begin a new topical series of discussions and studies so that we can have a little break from James, and then we will get back after a few episodes of that topical discussion to James and study chapter 4. And then we'll have one more chapter after that, as James has 5 chapters. I certainly hope that this study has been beneficial to you, and James is such a rich book, such a practical book, and I hope that I've been able to a degree be able to explain it in such a way that maybe resonates with you and helps you in your walk with God. In James chapter 3, he began the chapter by saying, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." We discussed that as being a greater judgment, because the more you speak, the more words you have to be judged by. Pretty simple. And that's why he went on to talk about the need to control the tongue, because the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's got so much potential for evil if the heart from which the words are proceeding forth is not in control. And I think we can see a connection with that in chapter 3 and verse 13, beginning with his discussion he commences with on wisdom. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Thus, I do not think that he changes his tone in James 3. But like the tongue is related to teaching, especially and evidently in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, so wisdom is related to teaching. He never says the word teachers again after leaving it in verse 1, but he certainly continues his discussion of teaching and warning about those who would aspire to be teachers. "Let not many of you be teachers." Why? Because if you don't have control over your tongue, then you ought not to be teaching, because who knows what you're going to say that is in contradiction to God's word. But also, as we've discussed that concept of the tongue and why a person who's able to control it is a mature individual, also able to control his whole body, those words, the tongue, comes from the heart. And if the wisdom that is inside that person, the wisdom by which his heart is trained, is not God's wisdom, then his teaching's not going to be God's wisdom. And so I think we see the connection here. So he says, "Let not many of you be teachers," but then in verse 13, he kind of addresses them again. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" What he's doing is he's making sure they're examining themselves. Any teacher needs to examine self. Am I fit to teach? Do I really know the content of this particular passage? And if I don't, then I need to refrain from teaching it. But even more so is my life in conformity to the will that I'm trying to teach that is found in God's word. In chapter 1, he mentioned the fact that the doers of the word are blessed in what they do, not just the hearers. And he spoke of the illustration of a man looking into a mirror and observing his natural face and going away and immediately forgetting what he saw. And really, that's obviously a parallel to looking into God's word to see if we're in conformity to it. And that's essentially what he's telling them to do here. Look in the mirror, brethren, of God's word. Are you really fit to teach it? Is your life a reflection of it? Is your wisdom in line with it? And therefore, are you really fit to teach that word? Or when you open your mouth to teach, is the wisdom coming forth going to be wisdom from the world? And so he compares and contrasts these two wisdoms. Now, as I mentioned before, the epistle is cohesive to a certain degree. And he doesn't leave some of the basic and fundamental themes that he's introduced even in the first chapter, even though their specific area of context and application may have changed slightly, like chapter 3 concerning teaching and the tongue and wisdom. But in chapter 1 and verse 5, in the midst of a discussion on trials, he says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And in our study of chapter 1, you remember that we went on to illustrate and confirm that the wisdom discussed coming from God is always coming through his word, that you may ask God for wisdom, but the way that he's going to impart it to you through that prayer is by you giving diligence to studying his word, where his wisdom is found. That's further illustrated in the fact that this request of wisdom in chapter 1 is so that the testing of their faith in trials can have the production of patience so that they can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That is, come to a maturity, especially as it regards enduring trials. And so it's a wisdom that is requested by God for the strengthening of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. The wisdom he's speaking of is the wisdom of his word. We went on in chapter 1 to illustrate that in verse 17, when it says every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And the very next word indicates, the very next verse rather, indicates a specific example of what he just said, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And so the greatest gift he's given to us, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures, he brought us forth where his children, is his word. That continued to verse 19. So be swift to hear. What? Swift to hear his word, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then in verse 21, he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the what? The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's the same word as verse 18, and the same word that you're to be swift to hear. Receive it with meekness. Now, consider what he says there in chapter 3 and in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's the same Greek word that is seen in chapter 1 and verse 21, to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The Greek word is praotes, and as we mentioned in our episodes on chapter 1, the Greek word is considered by Vine to mean that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. We accept God's dealings with us through his word as good. His direction is law. And so we don't dispute it. We don't resist it. And it's a kind of humility. We're humble before God. We don't have an overestimation of ourselves. And we know that his ways are greater and higher than our ways. And he's wiser than us. And we ought to humbly submit to it without disputing or resisting. Now, what James says is, you've got to have that wisdom from God's word to be a teacher that is effective, because that's what you're trying to do anyways, is impart God's wisdom. So if your life is not in conformity to God's wisdom, and that's manifest not just by your speech, but by your actions, then you're not fit to teach. Let not many of you become teachers. One does not prove he is wise by hastily running to the pulpit and preaching and teaching God's word. One first proves that he's wise by his conduct. His life shows it. It's very likely that James is dealing with some people who just wanted to be seen as wise among their brethren. And they say, okay, I know what I'm going to do to show that I'm so wise. I'm going to start teaching. And James says, wait a second. First of all, that shows that you're not equipped to be a teacher. The way you show you're wise is by your good conduct, and that they are in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, as we saw in verse 25, be a doer of that word, which is God's wisdom. And so he goes on to contrast those wisdoms. He doesn't say that, you know, there's no wisdom and then there is wisdom, but he shows that there's obviously a misunderstanding of people who think of wisdom in this way. And while that may be a wisdom, it's not a wisdom from God. It's a wisdom that is from below. So who is wise and understanding among you? Here's an implication. Maybe someone raises their hand and says, I'm wise, I'm understanding. And so James perceives that to be the case, someone reading verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, and them thinking, well, I'm one of those people. I'm fit to teach. He says, wait a second, if this is your wisdom, then that's not what I'm talking about. You're not fit to teach. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. How would you do that? You'd boast and lie against the truth in teaching what you thought to be the truth. But if your wisdom that you're ultimately teaching from is from bitter envy and self-seeking, then what you're actually doing is doing something against the truth. You're hurting the truth. Let not many of you become teachers, he says. It says, if you have bitter envy, it's the Greek words pikros zelos. And so while zelos, as we especially understand it as zeal, also could mean envy, here he's simply suggesting zeal that has bitter results. Bitter envy and self-seeking. It's the Greek word erethea, and it means selfish ambition. So you have ambition not to glorify God and hide behind the cross of Christ and let him receive the attention and glory, but you're just wanting to teach because you have selfish ambition. That's the wisdom that you claim to have, and that's what you're wanting to use in your teaching, so let not many of you become teachers. It reminded me of Galatians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul dealt with the Judaizing teachers that were gaining the attention of his audience, and Paul was trying to gain them back to the gospel. In Galatians 4:16, he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They were turning away from Paul and treating him as an enemy, and all he was ever doing is teaching them the truth. Have I become your enemy because of that? And here's the people they were turning to, and he warns them. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They're zealous, certainly. There's no denying that. But their zeal only leads to bitter results because they're doing it for their own good, not for your good. They're doing it out of selfish ambition. They want you all to themselves. Their teaching is not from God. They're just teaching to gain advantage over you. And that's the kind of wisdom that James is describing. And the person who says that they have wisdom, but it's that's their wisdom they're talking about. What they're doing is boasting and lying. And that against the truth. That is to the detriment of the truth. Teachers are supposed to teach God's word to the glory of God and to the benefit of the hearers. But if what they're teaching is not God's word and it's really coming from this worldly wisdom, then the truth is actually hindered. The Jews were guilty of this. Paul says in Romans 2:21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And then he says in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You teach God's word and act as if you're all wise, and your life does not even reflect it. And it's a hindrance to the truth. He says this wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's not from God where he is, but it's from the earth. Philippians 3, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, but these enemies of the cross of Christ set their mind on earthly things. And that's what he's saying. If this is your wisdom, your mind is set on earthly things. It's sensual. It appeals to the physical senses. It appeals to the fleshly man and not to the spiritual man. It's not about spiritual truth and virtue, but it's appealing to what you want in the flesh. And all of that culminates in the fact that it is demonic. Don't deceive yourself. It's from Satan. Now notice what he does in verse 16. He says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So if this is your wisdom, then this is the fruit that is going to come forth from your teaching. I want to teach, but let not many of you become teachers. Check yourself. Are you wise and understanding? And if you say you're wise, but your wisdom is with bitter envy and self-seeking, then you're not wise. That's earthly wisdom. That's sensual wisdom. That's demonic wisdom. Because if you start opening your mouth with this wisdom, guess what its fruits are going to be? That's what verse 16 is saying. These are the fruits of such wisdom. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But notice what he says. Where envy and self-seeking exist, that's where the confusion and every evil thing are. Now, where do they exist? Verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. We talked about this in our previous episodes. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, and that's what you're teaching from, then confusion and every evil thing are in your heart as well, which means when you open your mouth to teach, confusion and every evil thing will spew forth to the ruin of the hearers, like he said the tongue has the great potential for in the previous verses. Confusion is the Greek word akatastasia. Art and Gingrich define it as opposition to established authority, disorder, unruliness. And so that's your wisdom. It's not in conformity to the authority of God's word. It's the exact opposite. If you are going to teach and your wisdom is that earthly wisdom, and you don't have control over your tongue because your heart is filled with that earthly wisdom, so what you say with your tongue is actually not from God. All that's going to do for the hearers, this is the damage it's going to cause. Like he said, the fire causes before. Like he said, the tongue causes all before in those graphic descriptions. All it's going to cause is more disorder and chaos, opposition to established authority. In chapter 1 and verse 19, when he said, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath," that's what he was talking about. This wrath is the wrath which answers against God's wisdom, God's word. It opposes it rather than receiving it with meekness, that humility that does not dispute or resist, but simply conforms to it. That's the disorder and the rebellion and opposition to authority that that wisdom produces. And in that case, every evil thing, that is sin, is there as well. Wisdom comprised of bitter envy and self-seeking is found with confusion in every evil thing. And if you have such wisdom, let not many become teachers, because your teaching's going to be wrong since your heart's wrong, and therefore the things you're saying with your tongue are wrong. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Rather, the person who is actually wise and understanding has this wisdom, the wisdom from above. And that wisdom from above is first pure, he says. It's peaceable and it's gentle. It's pure, as he noticed in chapter 1 and verse 27, that there was a pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. That's obviously in connection with the word that you're not just supposed to hear, but be a doer of. That produces this pure and undefiled religion. This wisdom that is first pure is pure because it's from God's word. And notice the connection of chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Why? Because it's not the pure and undefiled religion. Why? Because you didn't bridle your tongue when God told you what to do. You actually answered back against him instead of receiving his word with meekness. The wisdom that is from above is that which is pure because it's in conformity to God's will. But then he says it's peaceable and gentle. And so if it's pure because it's in conformity to God's will, it's not going to lead to that confusion and every evil thing. It's not going to lead to chaos because it's not from selfish ambition, but it's actually for the betterment of the hearers. It's to build up those who are being heard, hearing that by the body or by the word of Christ in conformity to God's will and therefore to his glory. It's peaceable and gentle. And that's contrasted with the beginning of chapter 4. These wars and fights, you murder and covenant cannot obtain, you are in complete defiance toward God, and therefore there's no peace among you. But also he says this wisdom from above is willing to yield. That is the Greek word eupathis, and it's a compound word from eu meaning well and pathomai meaning to obey, to be persuaded. Vine defines it as ready to obey, and so that pairs nicely with the meekness. It is ready to obey. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, let him show that his works are done in conformity to God's will. That's the man who is wise, who receives God's word with meekness. And he adds that this wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. In chapter 2, he addressed this concept of mercy and the discussion of showing partiality to the rich and leaving the poor out of the discussion. He says, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." You show mercy on those in stages of distress. But that's with good works. It's not just a mercy that is shown through words, but it's a mercy that is established by the works, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? This also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And there were evidently some among James's readers who needed to hear that, or else he wouldn't have wrote it. They were guilty of these things. And perhaps some of those same people guilty of those things are the ones who are wanting to be teachers. Yet he says that the wisdom from above does not do those things, but it's full of mercy and it's full of good fruits. And also it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. In chapter 2, he talked about that partiality, but he said, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And we noted in chapter 2's discussion that that faith is the object of faith, the gospel of Christ, which these people who are wanting to be teachers are wanting to teach. But if they're holding the faith with partiality, then isn't that how their teaching is going to be? But the wisdom from above is not with partiality, and it's certainly not with hypocrisy. Those people that were saying, I do love my neighbor as myself, but then they show partiality. They have committed sin and become transgressors of the law. That's hypocrisy. And he noted that hypocrisy in chapter 3 with regard to the description of the tongue and its duplicity. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's hypocritical. The wisdom from above is not like that. And so essentially what James is saying is, wait, don't go quick and start teaching. Figure out if you're actually in conformity to God's will or if you need to make some corrections and grow in it first before you start teaching it to others. If this is your wisdom, then you're not fit to teach. Let not many become teachers. This is the wisdom you need to teach God's word. And he notes the ultimate goal of wisdom in verse 18, that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the purpose of teaching God's word? What are we trying to do with teaching God's word? Well, we're to produce the fruit of righteousness by that. That's what it's all about. To make men righteous, lead them in the way of righteousness. But this kind of righteousness is not righteousness that is ordained by man, but it is the righteousness mentioned in the first chapter in verse 20, when he says, be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is that which is found in the gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. How are we righteous before God? Well, God determines that, and he determines that the just shall live by faith. And so essentially what we're trying to do is receiving God's word is to submit to his righteousness, what he plans for us to be, that is a pure and undefiled religion. But also in chapter 3 and in verse 18, in our teaching, our goal is to produce that fruit of righteousness. And that's only going to be when the teaching is in conformity to God's will. And that's only going to happen if the heart from which the teaching is coming is in conformity to God's will. But he noticed what he said. It's that fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It is produced in peace, therefore not with bitter envy and self-seeking, selfish ambition, and by those who make peace. So it's a conscious effort toward the good of man, especially in seeking the right standing with God. I want to teach not to elevate myself, but to glorify God and help others come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's not going to come from selfish ambition, and it's certainly not going to come from a heart that has bitter envy and therefore is going to promote strife, but from a heart that is sowing this in peace and wanting to make peace in a conscious decision. This is the wisdom that is from above, and this is the wisdom that is needed for teachers, lest that potential evil from the tongue become realized and much damage is done. We need to consider the applications of James chapter 3 as it regards the teaching, the tongue, and wisdom. That the desire to teach should be with great caution and an extensive self-examination. If you want to teach, put in the work. Make sure you're in conformity to God's will yourself before you try to teach others to be. Make sure you know the truth before you open your mouth and start talking, because if you don't, then you're going to cause a lot of harm. Secondly, we should understand that false teaching, it should always be despised regardless of who the teacher is. And that reason is noted in chapter 3. Someone may say, well, yeah, I disagree with him. I think he teaches falsely on this area, but we're going to let him teach because he's a good man. Who cares if he's a good man? And I would argue that he's not a good man. He may be sincere, but he's not a good man if his teaching is false, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So false teaching should be despised regardless of the teacher because of its damage being endless, as the description of the tongue shows. If his teaching is false, he's causing so much damage. And if you have fellowship with him, then all you're doing is you're upholding and supporting his false teaching, which is causing so much damage. I don't care who the man is. If his teaching is false, it should be despised. Also, spiritual maturity should be pursued through saturating the heart with heavenly wisdom. If we're going to be mature spiritually, if we're going to be wise, give God's wisdom to our heart. And our speech is going to manifest that, or it's going to betray us. And if we're talking about things that are not in conformity to God's word and we think we're religious, we need to stop deceiving ourselves. And we need to understand that our thoughts and actions must not be selfish, but always humbly submissive to God and directed toward the good of others. That's what a wise man is in God's eyes, a man who values God's wisdom and therefore submits to God's wisdom. Well, that's James chapter 3, and I hope that I explained it in a way that was easy to understand and that was practical, advantageous to you, and helpful to you in your walk with God. We're going to continue with James after a topical study in between chapter 3 and chapter 4. I hope that'll be a benefit to you, and I encourage you to listen in on that. But I thank you for your kind attention always, and have a good day.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Pondering Scripture. It may be that you have some questions or comments. If so, don't hesitate to email me at jeremiahstancox@gmail.com. I hope you have a blessed day.